Well, every year as a child, I would make my way with my family to the great city of Portland, Oregon, and visit my grandparents. And while we were there, we would go inside to a particular spot in the house. It was just inside of the stairway, and my grandmother would grab something like this, a ruler of some sort, and she would measure us, take a pencil, and she would mark a line with a date and our name, and she would see how tall we were. Most of you have a grandma or a mom or something like that that did something like that, and they would measure you, right? But I remember at the end of my grandma and grandpa's lives that we went into that same house, standing there with my two sisters and cousins, and we began to reflect on the times that we spent there year after year, and we would be measured, standing in that doorway and reflecting. You see, my oldest sister Barbara and some of my older cousins, Melody and Shara, they were well into adulthood, and they had families of their own. My sister Bonnie and I, we were a little bit younger, and I think I was 22, and just looking back and thinking, wow, look at that, and now I'm starting a family of my own. And then with my younger cousins, Brady, Timothy, and Havala, we made new lines, marking their growth over the last couple of months. Well, John gives us a spiritual measuring stick when we come to 1 John chapter 2. And I think it's important that we do what John does, and we pause and we look at our own measuring stick of where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. Now, the last few weeks, we've looked at various verifications of the faith, namely walking in light, the confession of sin, and when we do sin, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And then last week, we considered our own obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, walking in obedience to the commands, plural. Well, today John is going to focus on one command, singular, the command. Let's go ahead and do that in verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. And we'll stop there. This command was from the beginning. Well, what is that? We'll consider that in just a second. The first thing that we're going to do in order to measure ourselves is to measure our love. Where do you measure up in your own love for the saints? And then when we get to verses 12 through 14, he's really going to pause. It's a parenthetical thought. All right, if you are loving, well, then you're in the faith. But how do you measure up in your own Christian walk? Verses 12 through 14. And really, this parenthetical thought goes all the way through verse 17. We'll consider the second part of this thought in verses 15 through 17 next week, Lord willing. But back to this command of love, then. Back to this idea of the word which you have heard. And that's really the first part of what we're doing here. Verses 7 and 8, the command, the singular command, it is said there, the word which you have heard. Well, what is that word which you have heard? I think we have a clue in verse 10. Look down with me in your Bibles. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light. That is the command. Love. Love. I could extend it out a little bit further. Love one another. This is the command that Jesus taught, and I think the imagery is very much the same in John 13, 34 to 35. I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. that you also love one another. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples. You want to let your friends at work know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? The way you do that is you love one another. This is how we stand apart from the world. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says it again in 2 John, a little bit different. He's writing to the lady in 2 John 5. Not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. There's the commandment, love. In a single word, love. Now, verse 8 kind of gives it some funny context. I think John is kind of like Tevye in that movie Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody remember that? On the one hand, well, on the other hand. And then he goes, oh, but on the one hand, but on the other hand. He goes back and forth, doesn't he? I thought about singing, ya-da-da-da-da. No, I'm not going to do that. But he says, on the one hand, this is an old commandment. This is an old commandment. You remember what that commandment is. I think I read it last week, Deuteronomy 6:5. Jesus said it in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. But then he said the second one is like it. In Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. You see, out of your love for one another flows a love. Excuse me, I said that backwards. Out of your love for God flows a love for one another. If you look at your life and you say, well, I'm failing to love this brother and this brother and this sister and this sister, let me just say, it's because you have a lack of love for God. Out of your love for God flows a love for the brothers and the sisters who are in Jesus Christ. Now, on the one hand, we've got an old commandment, but on the other hand, this is a new commandment, right? That's exactly what he's saying. And now think about that for just a second. A new commandment. What does that mean, and what does that look like? Let me just say this. In the Greek language, there are two words for new, and we won't get into it a whole lot, but one of the words is, it is new in time. It is brand new. Well, there's another word, kainos is actually the word, and it is new in quality. Let me give you an example. This week, I went and I got my hair cut. What do you think? Does it look good, guys? You know, okay. And I felt like a new man, all right? I don't like it when my hair gets scraggly. I trimmed my beard, cut my hair, and I just felt like a new man. Well, was I new? Well, no, I wasn't new in time, but I was fresh. It felt fresh in quality. Well, that's the idea that John is going after here. There is a newness, a freshness to the command. Well, how is the command new? I think there's four ways that we can say that this command is new. First of all, it is new in depth. New in depth in which Jesus demonstrated toward us. Jesus demonstrated his love in practical ways. You remember when Jesus, and by the way, we're going to come to the table that the choir just sang about in a second, but Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was at the table with his disciples. Remember, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And during that feast, that meal, Jesus humbled himself in a great way. Remember what he did? He went and he washed the dirty, stinky feet of the disciples. Why did he do that? Because he loved the disciples. And he was setting himself as an example for them to follow. There was a certain depth that the disciples had never seen from a rabbi before. Furthermore, in John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters right here at Cuna Baptist Church? Well, friends, this is the command that Jesus lays down for us. He reiterates it in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus demonstrated his love in very practical actions in service toward one another. We are to do the same. Second, it is new in the extent. New in the extent. Now, when people heard this idea of love one another, I imagine the disciples, I imagine the early church, they said, oh yes, we should love one another. Absolutely. I should love my wife and my children and my mom and dad and my close family members and even the people that live directly across the street from me in that house. Maybe to a certain extent I should love everybody who is part of Israel, the Jewish people. I think they would have agreed with that statement or that thought. But that is not the extent of what Jesus was thinking when he said to love one another. Remember in Luke 10, a lawyer came to Jesus and he asked, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. I just said this a moment ago. By the way, Jesus said that statement many times throughout the Gospels. But then this lawyer wants to clarify, who is my neighbor? And I can just imagine Jesus smiling and say, I'm glad you asked. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's the reality of the extent of who we are to love. We are to love our neighbor, which crosses ethnic, cultural, linguistic, and national barriers. It is not limited to those that we like. It is not limited to our family members. It is not limited to those that we live in proximity to. It is not limited to our own countrymen. It is everyone. To all of the believers, we are to love them. We are to give ourselves to them and for them in the same way that Jesus Christ did to us. That is the command. It was far in extent to everyone. In fact, Jesus took it a step further in Matthew 5:44 when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me just ask, Christian, do you love your enemy? Do you pray for those that you would consider enemies? Third, it is new in the length to which it would go. This is a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, to what length will the love of God go? To the length at which the very Son of God will take upon himself a human form, die on a cross, and there bear the sin of the fallen race, so that in bearing the punishment for that sin, he is actually alienated for a time from God the Father, and thus cries out in deep agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us, and it went to the very end, giving up everything that he could for our sakes, even that perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father. That's the length that the love of Christ went to for us. And finally, it is new in the degree that it was realized. New in the degree that it is realized. Look back with me now at verse 8. And John says this, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. It is new in the degree in that, first of all, it came from Jesus. But now it is manifested to all those who are in Jesus. Or I should say, through all those who are in Jesus. The degree goes on so that we don't just be loved, so that we are loving. It is not simply that Jesus loved, but that Jesus loved us, we can love others. And so we are able to love others in the way that he loved us. It is a new command in that it is a fresh apprehension of it. See, doctrinal Christianity is always old, but experimental Christianity is always new. It is fresh. That is how this command is new. And so understand this reality then, brothers and sisters. Love is a commandment. It is volitional. It is a choice. It is not a feeling. Now, I'll say this. I think that feeling and emotion comes after love. It produces something. It does produce that. When I say to my wife, I love you, there better be a feeling that comes alongside of that, right? Okay, the same is true when we love our brothers and sisters, but it is not founded upon a feeling. It is founded upon a choice. And then Jesus says this. Excuse me, I should say, John says this at the end of verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The true light is in you. Because the true light is in you, the darkness is passing away. You see, there's a process. It is passing away. The dim shadows of hate are vanishing. Have you ever walked into a room and there's just a little bit of light, and as you walk in, your shadow is cast upon the floor? You turn the light on, and the shadow is vanished. Well, that's what the love of Christ does for the hate which existed within us. The true light is shining. It is already shining. And have you ever had one of those dimmers? It's almost like as we see the true light of Christ and we learn more about him, the light is being lifted up, right? One of those dimmers. And that hate that we've had, that we held on in roots of bitterness, it's starting to vanish away in the same way that a shadow does. Well, John goes from the law of love, and we might say from the letter written on tablets of stone to the life of love on the tablets of human hearts. And as he writes about this life of love, he gives two examples. And the first one is a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit love. The one who says in verse 9, well, we've already been introduced to this guy. He's the guy who is all talk and no walk. Remember in 1, 6, 8, and 10? The one who says and then does the opposite of what he says. Now, this isn't the focus, so I don't want to spend very much time on this, but I do want to draw attention to what he says in verse 9 and then again in verse 11. Look at verse 9 with me. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. Let me just ask, is there someone that you hate? Think about that for a second. Is there someone that you hate? I remember my sister Bonnie always said, Mom, Bobby's just bugging me. Ugh. I would just drive her nuts. And of course, as soon as I figured that out, I was like, ooh, all right, I'm driving her crazy here. But you know what? It was because of the love of Jesus Christ that was in her. As the light grew within her own walk, in her own faith, Bonnie learned how to love me, even when I bug her, and I still bug her, okay? But it wasn't because of her. It was because of Jesus Christ and the love that she had for him. that she began to love me. John gives us a warning. Maybe there's a sibling in your life, a parent, a child, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a coworker. Maybe even a spouse. Is there somebody that you hate? And the roots of bitterness have clung to your heart, and you've allowed that hate to stick. Let me just say this. If there is somebody that you hate, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray today that God would help you to love that person you hate. And it just needs to be a simple prayer. You can pray this, Lord, help me to love, and then fill in the name, fill in the blank with their name. Help me to love so-and-so. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to get beyond hate and to love one another. And I want you to take courage, take hope, because John, the apostle of love, remember how Jesus referred to him? Son of thunder. Remember why he was called the son of thunder? He didn't know how to love the Samaritans. They were unwelcomed into this particular Samaritan town, and John is, Jesus, you want me to call down fire and burn up the city like Sodom and Gomorrah? No, John, I don't. Son of thunder. But take courage. If you do hate somebody, God taught John how to love. And that's what he's writing about now. Friends, if there's somebody that you hate, pray to God and ask him for help to start loving somebody else. There's that warning in verse 11. The one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you hate somebody, you are blind. But he moves on, and really this is the point. This is the focus. This is where he's going. Christian love. And it was right there in verse 10. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. This is an ongoing lifestyle of the one who loves brothers and sisters. And by the way, when I use that term brothers, or maybe all it says is brothers in your translation, mine adds for clarification purposes sisters, but it's Christians. The believers. Do you love the believers? Well, then it is something that you will be seeing day after day, week after week, year after year. Do you love the brothers? We should see it. And he reiterates this throughout the first epistle of John. It says in John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. This is a badge of Christianity. Do you wear the badge of being a Christian? Do you love one another so that everybody else in the world knows that you are a disciple of Jesus? He says something very similar in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. This is why we need to pray for help. Lord, help me to love so-and-so. It's because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Now, we're going to come back to this theme of love again and again as we go through 1 John. So brace yourself. We're going to talk a lot about love. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you don't love the people who are sitting next to you, and you can see them, you can interact with them, you can talk with them. If you don't love them, how on earth can you love God, whom you've never seen, who cannot be seen, because he is spirit, as Jesus taught us? But you see, the person who is walking in the light, there's no hypocrisy within him. He is in the light. He sees his sin. He repents, and he loves the brothers. That's what's going on here. When you are walking in the light, first of all, you don't stumble. Second of all, you don't cause others to stumble. Walk in the light. The way we walk in the light is to love one another. So I've got a few examples of how do we live out this love, five ways to live out love. And I've taken these from Steve Lawson. He says, first of all, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look around and see your brothers and your sisters who are around you. Look at what they need. See them. Number two, open your ears. Listen. Listen more than you talk. Now, let me just say this. You guys can pray for me in this regard. This is hard. This is hard for me. Maybe it's hard for everybody. I guess I can't speak for everyone. I've heard people say, this is hard for men in general. I was joking with my wife this week. I don't remember the context of the conversation, but we were saying, it's hard for me to listen after a couple of minutes because she's not talking about me. Isn't that true? Oh, I can talk with people about Boise State football for hours and hours and hours. Isn't it funny? I don't get tired of that. But all of a sudden, when the subject shifts from this thing that I love or this thing that I'm most interested in, I lose interest, and about 30 seconds later, I'm gone. Brothers and sisters, we need to work hard at listening. When somebody is open and vulnerable about whatever is happening in their day, whatever's happening in their life, we need to open our ears and listen. With our body posture, with our ears, of course, hear their actual words. But we need to listen in every possible way so that we know that we care about the one who is speaking. As a pastor, my job is, it's partly to preach. And so I love getting up and talking. You can pray for me that I will be a good listener, because it's important. It's important in loving the saints. Number three, open your heart. Open your heart. And here's the idea. Feel compassion for one another. Compassion, it's the word for guts, okay? Have you ever seen somebody who's hurting and you look at them and you're like, oh, I feel sick to my stomach? That's the idea. That's what compassion is. It's that deep gut feeling. When somebody tells you what's happening in life, feel for them. Gain that compassion. Open your heart. Number four, open your mouth. Now, this is the part where we speak, and it should be short. Words of affirmation, words of appreciation. Let me just say this. I think it's a good thing for you guys to brag about your brothers and sisters, okay? Brag on them. But here's the thing, not just with your lips and your mouth. Write cards. Does anybody do that anymore? Write actual cards, birthday cards? We send texts and emails and phone calls and... I'll just say this. At our old church at Montana, there were two people. They wrote cards to me, and I don't know how they knew it. They had the gift of encouragement, and they would send me a card at the moment I needed it most. They knew when I was struggling, and I'd get a card in the mail the next day, and it said, Bobby, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And this verse came to my mind. And I'll tell you what, that was so encouraging. Brothers and sisters, if you have the gift of encouragement, practice your gift. Give them encouragement. Sometimes it's with words of your mouth. Many times it's by writing a card. It might be an email, it might be a text. But at that moment, after you've listened, after you've felt that compassion, open your heart and then open your mouth. Last, open your hand. For those that have the gift of giving, don't be afraid to give. Open your hand and give to those who are in need, those who are here at the church, those who, as you're walking through, people with the gift of giving, they're the ones that they're walking through the line at the grocery store, and they look up and they see, oh, this guy didn't have enough, and he's actually deducting items from his grocery list. And it's funny, I've been with people that have the gift of giving, totally oblivious to it, and they're like, oh, here's a couple dollars so you can get those extra things that you needed. How did they notice that? I wasn't even paying attention. Open your hands and give. For others, it's not necessarily a monetary thing. It's actually going and serving. Giving with your hands by building fences. Fences, right? Being part of God's construction crew. It's part of what it means to open your hands. Let me just ask, how has your love grown in the last 5 years, 10 years? How do you measure up according to God's standard of love? Well, John moves then in verse 12 to this parenthetical thought, and I wanted to get through this today, measuring up, verses 12 through 14. And he does this for the purpose of reassurance. John calls time out, he pauses, and he asks the question, where are you? How do you measure up to God's standard? You see, John understands there is only one group. There is the church, the believers, and yet within the church, within God's group of people, there are three different, let's just call them categories or levels. Three different levels and categories. And I'll just tell you, first of all, there's a structure here. If you have the New American Standard, it's quite bland in the translation. But if you have the ESV, the NIV, or the New King James Version of the Bible, what it does is it lays it out in line items. And six times, John says, I am writing you, or a different form of that, I have written you. And he says this, I am writing you little children. I am writing you fathers. I am writing you young men. Those are the three categories that he's addressing. And then he comes back and he does it again for this purpose of reassurance. And that is the structure. If you have one of those translations, the ESV, it actually line items this out for you so you can see the structure of it much easier. I think they've done a good service to those who have some of those translations. But six times he makes the statement, I am writing you, or I have written you for this purpose. And really the purpose is for reassurance. He's been quite black and white at this point in time. He's saying, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're a saint or you ain't. Okay, well now he's going to the different shades of the believers. And the first one, this first shade, if you will, are the babies in Christ. The young believers. He's using this measuring stick. And I'll just say this. He uses two different words. Most of our translations will show it sort of. It says, I'm writing you little children. And then at the very end of verse 13, just children. I'll just say those are different words, but I understand them to be synonymous. These are the children in Christ, those who are young in their faith, maybe infants. And here's what he wants to get at. I am writing you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I think we would call this grace. Your sins have been forgiven, not because of you, not because of something that you've done, not because of something that you plan to do, but because of his name's sake, your sins are forgiven. Today is Communion Sunday, and I believe it's appropriate for us to meditate upon this truth for just a moment. You see, there is a reassurance in knowing that our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. You see, if we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. Friends, that should reassure your heart. Reaffirm your faith. You see, this is a picture, this idea of forgiven, it's the idea of being sent away. It has gone out and it's never to return. In Leviticus chapter 16, we talked about the Day of Atonement not too long ago. And I said there was a bull, and they would sacrifice the bull for the sins of the people. But the priest, before he could go in, he needed a sacrifice for his own sin. So he'd sacrifice the goat. But there were two goats. You see, there was a second goat. We understand the shedding of the blood of the bull and the goats. But what about this second goat? You see, the priest would lay his hands upon this goat, and then he would take the goat out, and they would send him off into the wilderness. And in Leviticus 16, 21 and 22, he would confess the sins, and as it would go off into the wilderness, it would never return. They would mark it so that people would know where this goat was, but it was a symbol. A symbol of the iniquities, the sins, the transgressions. They've been sent away. They've been removed. They've been separated entirely from the people of God. And just like that goat has gone away, our sins have departed into a vast wilderness of nothingness. They don't exist anymore. They've gone away. They've been forgiven. Why? On account of his name. God will bring glory to himself. He will glorify his name through the forgiveness of sins. Well, that first stage of spiritual maturity is infants. The second one, I'm just going to call this intimacy. Intimacy. These are spiritual grandparents. You know who those are. Your spiritual grandparents. Now, to be fair, he says this in verse 13, I am writing you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. Now, he does say spiritual, or he does say fathers, but I'm going to understand this as spiritual grandparents, those who have been walking in the Lord, not for a couple years, not for just a couple of decades, but many decades. And now, near the end of their life, they're able to sit back and watch God working through others. They're the ones who have fought the fight, and they're near the end of their race. And they're reflecting and celebrating. Now, the reason I use that word for intimacy is because he uses the word know here. The mark is because you know him who has been from the beginning. And if you know him who has been from the beginning, you know his faithfulness. And you can look back and reflect and celebrate that faithfulness. And just as John said it in John 10, 14, and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, the third stage, and this is really where most of us are, it is this, the infantry. You see, the word that is used here for this idea of young men, those who are, we'll modernize it, those who would fight the wars from about 18 years old to maybe about 40 on the oldest there, these are the ones who are fighting the battles. These are those who are winning people to Jesus Christ. They're like lions ready to go hunting, ready to draw people in. And he says, I'm writing to you, young men, and we would include young women. Because you have overcome the evil one. Now notice John doesn't say, so that you may overcome the evil one, or eventually someday I hope that you will overcome the evil one. No, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. This is done already. And I'm reminded of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Remember Jehoshaphat? He prayed this great prayer to the Lord. He says, we are powerless before you. Before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see, he felt so powerless because three nations he found out were coming against him. And that day, he said, what are we going to do? The only thing he can do is he prays. He turns to the Lord and says, we can't do anything. And the Spirit came upon Jehaziel. And Jehaziel said, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Goes on to say, you do not need to fight in the battle, but station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. So, okay. So Jehoshaphat, in the morning, early, he sends the army out. But before the army goes, he says, hold on. Let's send the choir into the front lines. The choir. Think about that for a second. Would you join the choir that day, or would you want to get out of the choir? Well, Jehoshaphat says, choir, you're going in front. And it is very clear in 2 Chronicles 20, 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. And in a moment, God fought the battle and won the battle. All they needed to do was arrive on scene to see God's great victory. Fellow soldiers, the battle is won. The battle is yours. All you need to do is show up to the battle and watch God show off. You have overcome the evil one. He reinforces this again in 13, the second half of 13. He restates it again. For the children, you know the father. Fathers, you know him who has been from the beginning. And young men, you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. And so the question really is, how do you measure up? Are you fighting in the trenches, watching God work wonders in your life? Have you fought the battle of the Christian faith for the last 60 or 70 years? You grandparents in the faith, you know who these are. These are the ones that you go to when you have a need. These are the ones that you turn to and you say, I just need prayer. And you're hoping for one nugget of hope that they can offer. You know who these people are. Maybe you're on the other side of that. Maybe you're 40 years old, like me. And yet you're an infant in your faith, still drinking milk. And let me just say this. If you are an infant, it is okay. Everybody has to be an infant at some point in time. But don't stay an infant. You must grow in your faith. If you're an infant in your faith, what does it look like for you to grow? What are the steps so that you can become a warrior in the next decade for Jesus Christ? Let me give three examples. Number one comes right out of our texts and in verses 7 through 11. Love one another. Love. You must learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, it is a basic and a primary step of the Christian life. It is called baptism. And let me just say this. If there's anybody here, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have never taken this bold step to go in front and publicly declare your faith in Jesus, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you want to be identified with Christ, come and talk to me. I want you to be baptized. I want you to take this step of faith that Christ has commanded you to take. And number three, it is what we're going to do right now. It is to remember the Lord's death. Remember the Lord's death. Come to the table and remember. This is what we're commanded to do a number of times in Scripture. Jesus said it, I think it's in all four Gospels. He said, do this in remembrance of me. But I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians before the men come up, because I want you to be preparing your own self, your own heart. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not properly recognize the body. And so at this moment, I want to give each of you an opportunity to examine yourself. So men, I'll ask you guys to come forward.